First of all, thank you, Gary, for reading that lengthy and difficult Old Testament lesson. Actually, all the lectors were fighting this week over who was going to get a chance to read that. So we had to draw straws, and Gary drew the long straw. So, how many of you remember The Twilight Zone? Now, how many of you have had to watch it on YouTube or something now? Back in 1960, there was an episode of The Twilight Zone. It was called The Howling Man. How many of you remember that? The Howling Man was about an American tourist who was on a walking trip through Central Europe. It was a blinding rainstorm, and he seeks shelter in an old monastery. But the Brotherhood of Monks inside are not very hospitable. They're even hesitant to let him come in. They do so, and as the tourist wanders around the grounds that evening, he discovers a cell with a man locked inside. And there's an ancient wooden staff that bolts the door, and the prisoner inside claims that he's being held captive by the insane head monk, Brother Jerome, and he pleads for the man to release him. His kind and gentle voice is persuasive, but when the man confronts Brother Jerome about the prisoner, the monk tells him that the prisoner is none other than the father of lies, the devil himself. And it's only the staff of truth, the one barrier that he can't cross that keeps him locked in that room. Now, of course, the man doesn't believe the monk, and when he gets the chance, he releases the prisoner, who ultimately transforms into a horned demon and vanishes in a puff of smoke. The man is horrified when he realizes what he has done, and Jerome responds sympathetically, "I'm sorry for you, son. All your life you will remember this night and whom you have turned loose upon the world." And then the man says this, "I didn't believe you. I saw him and didn't recognize him." To which Jerome solemnly observes, "That is man's weakness and Satan's strength." Folks, there's an enemy at our gates. This very moment, there's an enemy at our gates, and our inability or refusal to recognize its true nature continues to be our great weakness. The Bible clearly states that each day we are in a spiritual struggle. We're surrounded by forces that want to destroy our homes, our families, our marriages, businesses. In fact, would, if he could, destroy our very lives. The work of the father of lies is a painful reality. The devil's influence can seem innocent enough, and all too often we play right into his hands. His greatest weapons, though, are not only the ones that we're most familiar with, greed and lust, materialism and things like that. No, his greatest weapons are fear, despair, and hopelessness. These can make us ineffective as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as sons and daughters. But more than anything, Satan wants to make us ineffective as people of confidence, boldness, hope, and love, the very things our world needs most, the very thing that God has given to us to share with a dark world. Now this morning we heard that section of the book of Isaiah. I know it was a long reading, and I hope you were able to kind of follow the flow of thoughts, because it really is a very important one. At the time of that reading, not this morning, but way back when it was first written down, at the time of that reading, and I know it seems about that long too, but anyway, at the time of that reading, the northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was kind of at its peak. And now Assyria had its eyes on the southern kingdom of Judah. Their outlying defense forts had been captured, and Jerusalem stood like an island, surrounded and besieged by the enemy forces. And that's when the general of Assyria's army comes to the gates of the city with a proposal. What this man said gives us a very good picture of how our enemy speaks as he tries to break down our defenses. Before even shooting an arrow or throwing a spear, the Assyrian general uses psychological tactics to convince Jerusalem that resistance is useless. First, he told them not to rely on help from those who they thought were their allies. Like the northern kingdom, the leaders of Jerusalem had appealed to Egypt for help, but Egypt was weak and in no position to even help themselves. The general wanted the people of Jerusalem to believe that they were all alone. Then the general attacked their spiritual defenses when he told them that they couldn't rely on their God. He said that when their king had removed the various places of worship, they had insulted God. Now, it was true that Hezekiah had removed high places and altars, but these were places of worship not to the Lord, but to the many pagan gods that the people had been following. But still, it was a pretty effective tactic. You see, just because the king was faithful didn't necessarily mean that the people agreed with his policies or were happy about them. The enemy general knew that the common people worshipped at the pagan shrines, and he was banking on the fact that they would pressure their leaders to surrender. The people had chosen gods of their own making, and so they were unprepared to really trust and rely in the true God. And then the general mocked the army of Judah, trying to convince the people that they had no physical resources of their own to resist him. He rightly pointed out that they couldn't find enough skilled horses or skilled riders to sit a horse. And that was actually one of the main reasons that they had called upon Egypt for military support. Cavalry and chariots, those were the smart bombs of the day. Judah didn't have the technology or resources to produce the weapons required for that day's modern warfare. They still relied on archers and swordsmen, but these were of little use on the field of battle where they would be mowed down by spearmen on horses and chariots. Their only hope at this point, from a military perspective, was to hide behind their city walls and hope they could wait out the opposing army before their own food and water ran out. But then the general shared his trump card. He finally claimed that the Lord himself had told the Assyrians to attack and destroy Jerusalem. Now that would have been a terrifying revelation for the people of Judah, and spelled certain doom if true. See, they knew that this army, the Assyrians, had destroyed their fellow Hebrews in the northern kingdom just a few years before. And the declaration by the Assyrian general that their own God was now directing their enemy would have made those Hebrews wonder if maybe it was true. Maybe their God had deserted them. The Assyrian was really good at his job. His speech is a classic study in the satanic art of sowing doubt and unbelief by subtly twisting the truth. The speech is convincing because it contains just enough truth to make the listener's doubts grow. But the underlying proposition of his argument was all wrong. He wanted to believe that God had forsaken them, that they were on their own. And in the same way, Satan's greatest weapon is to make us believe that God doesn't care, or that he won't be with us in our time of need. And he uses half-truths to make us listen to him. As that general spoke, he emphasized that the people should forget about their leaders, that they were as good as dead already. Instead, he says, "Thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water from his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the king of Assyria?" He appealed to the people to think just about that moment. Though life would change under Assyrian rule, at least they would have some safety, some security, if at least for a moment. Do you see how the devil works? Just like this Assyrian general, he's going to attack you at your weakest points. He'll use half-truths and point to what you hear on the news or read in the newspaper or read on the internet. There we're told that God is irrelevant, powerless, that he doesn't really care about the real events of your life. What the general hoped to instill in the people of Jerusalem was fear. And in the same way, the devil knows that if he can convince you to live and act out of fear, you won't be able to live by faith. One cancels out the other. If we live in fear, our defeat is a foregone conclusion. But this you must remember. Satan is a liar. Jesus said it. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, how should we prepare for those lies when they come? And come they will. Well, we need first to face and admit the truth. As Satan points out that life in this world can be difficult and painful, we have to admit that's true. And when he speaks about our weaknesses, he's also speaking the truth. But when he speaks about God and his strength and ability to deal with those weaknesses, when he challenges God's care, love, and compassion for the sake of Christ, he always lies. See, the Bible declares, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So don't get into some argument with the devil about your weaknesses. The fact is, as you face trials and temptations, trusting in the Lord and his strength, your weaknesses have nothing to do with the outcome. Don't deny them. Don't deny your weaknesses. Admit them. Confess them to God. Receive his forgiveness and trust his promises to be with you through every time of trouble. The other thing that's of great value is to do what the leaders of Jerusalem did. After hearing the general, Hezekiah and the other leaders went to Isaiah with the lies and the threats of the Assyrian general. And they asked him to do something. They asked him to pray for them and to pray for their nation. But did you see what Isaiah did? He didn't pray, at least not at that moment. Instead, he declared, "Do not be afraid of what you have heard." He pointed the people to God's sure and certain promises, the promises that he had made to his people. Isaiah was able to remind the leaders of what was really real. And in the same way, when times are tough, when you're afraid, don't rely on your own wisdom or strength. Instead, as the psalmist declares, "Be still and know that I am God." Here's the truth. The devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. And he says, "You're my forgiven and beloved child." And that, quite honestly, is another reason why regular worship is so important. It's not a matter if the devil will attack or if life will dish out trials and troubles to you, but when. And those times will come because we live in a world broken by sin. And when that happens, the devil's going to use your trials to get you to focus on yourself. But when trials come, that's when we need to focus on God. When the enemy attempts to infiltrate your family or other relationships, recognize that it is him at work. And then turn all things over to the God who can truly deal with them, and then live confident in him. John says it so well in his first epistle. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Now, that doesn't mean that God will answer exactly as we ask. But our trust and confidence in God grows from the fact that we can trust and know that however God answers, it will always be best. Trouble and difficulties are going to come. That's the reality of living this side of heaven. And when those times come, the enemy at our gate, your adversary, the devil, will be right there to try to convince you that God can't, that God won't help. But you must never believe him. for he is always a liar. You have a Savior who has conquered even death for you. And if he can do that, he can certainly help you in any other trouble that may come your way. Believe that. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.